Well, good morning. I see some new faces, so I'm just going to kind of bring those who haven't been here up to speed with what we've been doing. We've been teaching through who we are as the church. We've been going through the different pictures of who we are. Who can tell me where we started? We'll see if you guys can tell, show me you were listening. This is back in June. The family of God, right? The Bible tells us that we are a family as the church. And then we looked at how we are the body. That's right, that Christ is the head and we're the parts. And we learned a whole ton about what that means. And now we are talking about the temple, the tabernacle, the temple. Thank you. Yes. And so we've been looking at, and we're going to continue to look at who we are as the temple. And I don't know about you, but this part, this aspect, I haven't spent as much time on. And so I've been learning a whole ton of new things just as we've been going through it. We were away when Jason preached, but I listened to it on the computer. And if you weren't here, I just highly recommend. That message was fantastic. And so so we're going to continue on. I just wanted to start this morning, though, we're going to start in the New Testament with just a little story from the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. This takes place on the day that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and he meets up with two disciples. One's nameless, one's name is Cleopas, and they're on this road to Emmaus, and for a time his identity is concealed from them. You know the story, right? And Jesus begins to ask them, you know, what's going on? What are you talking about? And they're like, you haven't heard? You know, are you a visitor here that you haven't heard that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified? And they're talking about, you know, and there's some reports that he's risen from the dead, and they're clearly confused. And Jesus says this to them. How foolish you are, this is in verse 25, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What Jesus is saying and what he's demonstrating to these disciples was that the Old Testament scriptures all point to him, to who he is and what he came to do. And so he takes them on sort of a tour through the Old Testament, through the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and he shows them all the scriptures that spoke about him, the Messiah, and what he'd have to go through, what he would have to suffer. He starts with the Egyptian captivity. He says he started with Moses. He talks about the deliverance of the people, the Passover, talking about the Passover lamb, explaining how Christ had come as the Passover lamb, the Mosaic covenant, the law, the instructions to the people of how they're a people of God and how they're to behave as a people of God, the tabernacle and the temple, the priesthood, all of these things he taught through and showed them how they foreshadowed his coming and what he had come to do. These are the very things that the apostles took once Jesus had ascended into heaven. They took the things that Jesus had explained to them, and they, in turn, taught it to their followers. In fact, we have a lot of those teachings in our New Testament, right? If you read through the New Testament, page after page after page, you will see the New Testament writers quoting the Old Testament, right? Because they're saying these Old Testament scriptures pointed to Christ. And as we go through this series, this is an important point. Because not only do the Old Testament scriptures point to Christ and foreshadow who he is, but it also speaks about his church and who we are, right? We are the body of Christ. We are him embodied on earth. And so when the Old Testament scriptures teach, we find out information about who we are in Christ. Amen? And so it's really important that we look at the temple, because the New Testament scriptures over and over and over again say that we are a temple of God. We are like living stones are built into a house of God in which the Spirit dwells. And again, the New Testament writers teach about us being the temple. We are the temple now. We aren't just a place where we gather on Sunday mornings. This isn't the temple, the structure, right? We are now the temple. We, you and me, believers and followers in Jesus Christ, we as living stones have been built together, and his Holy Spirit fills us as a corporate people. We are the temple. Last 2 weeks, both Kenny and Jason have been taking a run at looking at the Old Testament and looking at how we're the temple. Jason looked at the whole picture of the building as the tabernacle, of the people building the tabernacle, and how this pitch is a picture of how God wants to build the new covenant church. How just as the Israelites were called to give their skills and resources to build the tabernacle so that the presence of God might dwell in their midst, so we are called to give willingly of ourselves, our skills and our resources, so that God might dwell in his temple today. Amen? That was a wonderful message. Last week, Kenny tackled the idea that his temple is called to be holy, set apart for him, but that God chooses sinners, right? Kenny looked at the unorthodox characters, the men and the women that made up Christ's royal bloodline. And so what we learned is that God chooses people, regular people, people with sin and problems and difficult histories, and he chooses them and he makes them righteous. He doesn't go and look for the self-righteous people, the people who've already got it together. No, he goes and he takes raw building materials, and by his blood he cleanses us, he sanctifies us, he makes us holy, so that he can dwell within us. Well, today I'm going to be looking at the book of Haggai. I'm going to continue on and look at the implications of who we are as the temple of God. So if you could turn in your Bibles, I'm also going to put it up on top on the screen here. And we're going to read through chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. It's not a long book. We could have read the whole thing, but we're just going to read through the part we'll deal with today. Here we go. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Of course, if your name is Shealtiel, why not name your kid Zerubbabel? Right? I don't know, that just struck me. Why couldn't he be like the next guy, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak. That's a little easier, right? The high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and on the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to ask that you do the same thing this morning that you did on the road to Emmaus. That you would take your scriptures and you would open them up to us. That you would show us how those scriptures are fulfilled in us today. And so we ask that you'd open our minds, you'd open up our hearts, and that you would speak, Holy Spirit, into the core of who we are as a people, as a church. Speak to Trinity Baptist today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me give you a little bit of context. You guys see that? That's my best attempt at a number line. So, you guys know that King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BCE, that's before Christ or before Common Era, at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, overtook Jerusalem, sacked the temple, tore it down, plundered all the articles within it, and carried off the people of God, Judah, into exile, resettling them in Babylon. Right? That's what happened in 586 BCE. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25 prophesied that this would happen before it happened, and he also said to them that they would be in captivity for 70 years, okay? That they would be carried off, but it would all be restored to them after 70 years of captivity. The book of Haggai, this prophetic word that we just read most of, was written in 520 BCE, that's Haggai there, or a depiction of him. So this prophecy, if you can do the math really quickly, I'm not linear, I had to use my iPhone, was 66 years later. Okay, that's interesting. So the prophecy that Jeremiah said said in 70 years this would all be restored, and this was 66 years after they were carried off into captivity. So this is a very pivotal time in the history of Israel. So what had happened in that piece of time before, between Haggai's prophecy and the Babylonian captivity? Well, 18 years before, something really cool happened. Babylon had become Persia over that period of time. There's lots of upheaval, lots of changes in the kingdom. And there was a new guy, a new king, who heard from God. His name was Cyrus, King Cyrus of Persia. And he feared God. And he felt that the Lord was calling. He had a different foreign policy, and there's a whole political part to it, but he also really believed that the Lord was God, and that the Israelites should go home and rebuild their temple. Wow. Right? That's amazing. So he sent them off. They gathered a bunch of things, silver and gold and belongings. They went with a lot of stuff to resettle in Jerusalem. You know how many went? 42,360 exiles returned to Jerusalem 18 years before Haggai gave this word. When they got home, upon arriving, they divided company. They went and settled back in their family lands, and then they came back together and began the job of rebuilding the temple. But no sooner had they begun than the nations that Nebuchadnezzar had resettled in Jerusalem got all fussy about it. They didn't want the Jews to rebuild the temple because they wanted this to be their land, right? And so they were like writing letters to the king and complaining. And I would have to do a whole flow chart to explain to you all the ins and outs of the politics of it, but suffice to say, everything came to a standstill. And for the next 18 years, the work was not done. At the time when Haggai gave this word, the temple was still in ruins, there was still just piles of rubble, and nothing was happening. Everything was still at a standstill. It is to this that we read in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, "These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built." So you know what they're thinking, right? Jeremiah said 70 years, it's 66 years, the time has not yet come. At 70 years, God's going to do something, right? We got this prophetic word from this guy who is like, he's bona fide, real prophetic guy, right? And so we're going to wait for God to do something and smite all these people who are like getting in the way, right? So the time's not yet come. The reason we're so frustrated, the reason everything's going wrong is because we're still being punished, right? We're still in this period of judgment. And so we're just going to set up our own houses, take care of ourselves, build our own lives, and when that 70 years is up, God's going to do something, right? That was kind of their attitude. In verse 3, it says this, "Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" In other words, okay, it's not 70 years, but what is it time for in these 4 years until that magic number 70 hits? What's this time for? The people were waiting for this fulfillment, and in the waiting, they'd become inactive. Their worship had stalled out. I mean, they had reasons, right? Prophecies to wait for, homes and lives to build. And the temple of the Lord was lying in ruins. How did they start that? It was just so overwhelming. What do we do? Right? Now, I don't want to draw too many parallels between that time and this time because we're not returning from captivity, right? We're not in the same kind of situation geopolitically, but I do believe that there are some parallels with that situation in the people of God in Winnipeg today. That is, we live in a time in which the church, the temple, has lost its place of influence in our society. The temple, that is us, the church, his people, I'm not talking about buildings, I'm not talking about budgets, I'm not talking about high-profile televangelists, I'm talking about the people of God. We have lost our influence in our society. Let's face it, most people in our city, most people in our neighborhoods, even people in our own families don't really care about God anymore. It's irrelevant. In the last 50 years, church attendance has plummeted from 68% of Canadians attending church services weekly to 13%. Now, I agree that 68% back in the 1950s, those might not have all been sincere believers. It was a cultural Christianity at that point. But it does say something about the centrality of the church at that period of our nation's history and what place the Word of God had in our lives. Today, those 13% are largely invisible because we largely live with the same value system as the rest of our society, right? People can't tell a Christian from a non-Christian. We're no longer leaders of social change, we're responders. We also are no longer vocal representatives of Jesus Christ, right? We've gotten silent. We've stopped talking about him and his relevance to us. Many times our efforts to restore the church, God's preaching the gospel or reaching out, are faced with opposition. And in the face of that opposition, we become inactive, right? Oh, we have our own prophetic words. Trinity Baptist has prophetic words. We have words that will be a well of revival again. And I believe those words. I believe that the Lord has a plan to make Trinity Baptist into a place of where the Holy Spirit fills us and fills this place, the temple of God. I believe that. But you know, what do we do in the meantime, right? What do we do as we're waiting for God to do something, right? Do we just go panel our own houses? Do we just go out and build our own lives? What are we doing as we're waiting for God to do something? I think there's some parallels. While God through the prophet tells them what it's not time for. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, verse 5. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful attention to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home from Babylon, what you brought home from Persia, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin. While each of you is busy with his own house, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. God wants to make something really, really, really clear to the Israelites here. He wants to make it really clear what it's not. So he's very explicit with them. He's saying it's not time to build your own personal lives. An independent spirit had gotten into the nation of Israel and the people of God, the remnant that had returned. They'd become independently minded. They'd forgotten that the temple was at the center of who they were. That the presence of God is the center of who we are as a people, of who they were as a people. And so with the all the opposition that they faced and the difficulties, they set about building their own lives, waiting for God to do something. But God is wanting to make it clear, and he says, give careful thought. He says it twice. Think about this really carefully. Look at your mindset. What are you living for? Think about that for a minute. What are you living for? What are you putting your efforts into? How are you spending your time and your money? Give careful thought to that. And then God wants them to see two things. First thing is that they'd gotten their priorities messed up. That building their own houses had become more important than building his house. God was saying, first build my house, then build your own. Put it in the right order. Does the New Testament agree with that? Should building the kingdom of God first precede building our own lives? Yes, Jesus himself said that, didn't he? Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, then these things will be added to you as well. This is not me time. It's time to build the house of God. Number two, the second thing the Lord was trying to say to them or have them see was that they were facing opposition, not just from the people surrounding them. They were actually facing opposition from God, right? He was actively opposing them, frustrating them. He's like, you think this is punishment because of past sins? No, 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 no. You think that this is because of the opposition, because you're resettling? No. I want you to know something. I am actively frustrating your attempts to build your own life. He points to the fact that the wealth they had brought with them seems to have disappeared and that their crops are failing. Their savings are drying up. And despite working really hard, they never seem to get ahead. And God's saying, that's me. I'm trying to get your attention. You know, I believe that in Canada and Winnipeg, we're in a similar situation. When we look at the state of the temple in our city in Winnipeg, we need to be careful in how we think about the church, right? We need to give careful thought. The Lord's calling us, I believe, to give careful thought to the state of his house in our city. Have we gotten our priorities messed up? Are we so busy with building individual lives that we don't have resources to invest in the kingdom of God? Are we too busy to serve? Are we too preoccupied to invest our lives in other believers? Have we got all our money tied up in earthly endeavors so that we can't give to the Lord? Jesus says to his followers, I've already said this, Matthew 6:25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Unbelievers run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. There is an order to the priorities the Lord calls us to. Amen? We're to seek him first and trust him for the rest. That's kind of simplified. Seek him first, trust him for the rest. I can tell you that there's nothing sadder than a Christian who is living for this world. It's a very frustrating thing. There's nothing sadder than a life that is filled with frustration and disappointment. God, I thought this life would be more satisfying. God, I thought when I started following you that there would be blessing, right? And we end up chasing the same things as the world, thinking that we're going to derive the same satisfaction in the name of God. And we have to realize that that's a very frustrating exercise. We were never meant to find satisfaction in this world. But I can tell you this, there's nothing happier than a Christian who is working for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And I have seen this. I can testify. The happiest people I meet are those working for God and for the advancement of his kingdom, the building of his temple here. Honest to goodness. They are sometimes the hardest working, busiest people, and they're tired, often tired, but man, are they glad, exceedingly joyful about the opportunity about being able to invest in the kingdom of God, the work of God that he has. We all knew a man like that. His name was Jake Dirksen, right? Isn't that a good description of Jake? The simple man who loved the church. And he poured his life out. He had such a rich life because of that. What is it time for? Okay, so according to Haggai, when the house of God, when the temple of God is needing to be built, we need to give careful thought to our ways, right? And it's not time to build our own lives. So what is it time for? Well, he talks about that. Verse 12 says in verse 12 that Zerubbabel and Joshua and the whole remnant of God's people heard this. And then they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. What is it time for? Well, the first thing it's time for is for the fear of God to be restored to the temple of God. What does that mean, this idea of the fear of the Lord? It means, to fear the Lord means to take him seriously, right? To treat him with the awe and the respect that he is due. It says here that the people, from the greatest to the least, from the leaders, the governor, to the high priest, to the remnant, that they all responded to this message and that they obeyed it. This is what it means to fear the Lord. Not just to be hearers of the word, not just to be gatherers of the knowledge of who God is and who we are, but we actually have to obey. We have to do something about it, right? We have to put into practice the things that the Lord's speaking to us. That's what the fear of God means. Hearing and doing. One of the troubles in the West is that we're information-oriented. We tend to gather information and knowledge like trophies. We know a lot about God and what's good, but that knowledge without action is incomplete. We need to add obedience to our knowledge, right? That's what it means to fear the Lord. In verse 14, it says that the Lord stirred up the spirit of the leaders because they responded in obedience, right? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, there's life, there's wind, there's emotional resources, right? All of a sudden, people are like, oh, I can breathe, right? They get stirred up by God, and the zeal begins to fill them. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. So when the house of God needs to be built, it is first time to fear God, and second, it's time to work. Let's talk about that a little bit. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Says here, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Judah, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? I'm just going to stop there for a minute. One of the most discouraging parts of building God's temple was remembering the former glory of the temple as it once had been. There were people among them who were there before the temple had been torn down. They remembered the former glory, right? What God had done in the past. And here they were looking at this rubble. They had worked hard. They didn't seem to be getting any resources, right? They were spinning their tires and they were disheartened. How do we start this massive project? They're saying to the youngsters, you have no idea how big the temple was. You have no idea how incredible it was. Look at us. We can't even We can't even make a go individually in our own households. How are we going to come together and do something for God? You know, that's often how it feels when God begins to do a new thing, right? And I know we often feel that way at Trinity Baptist, right? There's new challenges that come at us. The Lord calls us to start house groups, or the Lord says, you know what, I want you to consider serving and doing a food bank or doing this or doing that. At first, what are we thinking, right? Wow, some of us have been in churches with those kinds of ministries before. We're thinking, we have no idea, right? We have no idea how hard this is going to be, how great a job it is going to be to build that kind of work in God's kingdom. And so these people were feeling that feeling of being overwhelmed at the task that lay ahead of them. And this is what the Lord says to them in that feeling. He says, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Now, it might seem like, okay, God, you're telling us to be strong, but come on, we're weak. What does that mean, right? Do we just become strong all of a sudden because you told us to become strong? Yeah. What happened when the Lord said, let there be light? Right? So when the Lord speaks something, what happens? It comes to be. Amen? And so when the Lord speaks, be strong, O Zerubbabel, what happened? He became strong. When he said to Joshua, be strong, what happened to him? He became strong. When he said to the people, be strong, what happened to them? The reason I felt the Lord lead me to speak this message is I feel the word of the Lord to Trinity Baptist is, be strong. I believe the Lord's saying that to us. Be strong. Receive that from the Lord. I believe that's a prophetic word to our church. Be strong. The Lord wants to breathe strength into the fibers of this fellowship, into his people. Be strong. Elders and wives, it starts with you, right? Zerubbabel, be strong. I want to say that to you. Worship leaders and house group leaders and those who serve in spiritual leadership, be strong. Those who serve, you know, who come under the deacons and serve them and work in various capacities in the church, be strong. Those who feel God's joined them to Trinity Baptist and who are like, you know, I want to get involved. Be strong. The Lord is our strength and our song. Amen? Do you receive that? That's only the first part, though. He says, be strong, and then he says, and work. Wow, okay. That's the right order, isn't it? Getting our strength from the Lord, and then we work. Hallelujah. When the Lord speaks strength into us, then we have what it takes to do his work in his kingdom. Amen? Amen? He says, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. In the strength that I have given you, get busy. It's time to act. Get involved. Serve. Give your time. Give your financial resources. It's all hands on deck. And don't be afraid. Do not fear. Don't look at the workload and worry about how it's going to have its effect on you. Just ask the Lord simply, what's my part? You don't have to do it all. The weight of the kingdom of God doesn't fall on individuals, right? The Lord does the heavy lifting. He's just asking us to be willing to do our part and do the work that he's called us to do. So ask the Lord, what's my part in building your kingdom here? Don't be afraid. Don't look at the workload. And for those of you who remember the glory days at Trinity, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. There's a promise in here that the glory of the new house is going to be better than the glory of the former house. We just got to trust the Lord. Amen? Let's not worry about that stuff. Let's just do the work. Let's trust the Lord for the results. Amen? I got so much peace about that. So how do we apply this practically here at Trinity? I think, first of all, we just need to... there's a tension that's really necessary. We all have to remember the idea that we're very small, but we're very great. Those two ideas are in tension, right? God often used very small things to do very great things. Amen? I mean, that theme is throughout the scriptures. And so we need to remember that we're just a small part of God's kingdom work in Winnipeg, God's kingdom work in Manitoba and Canada and beyond. But we have a part. And if we don't do our part, the kingdom of God stalls out in ways that needs to function. Do you hear that? So it's vital we do our work. It's so important that each of us individually does our work so that the church can work, so that the kingdom of God beyond us can work. When parts of the church, parts of the kingdom stop working, it affects the whole. We get that? So let's remember how small we are to do our part in the small things and trust that God will take that and do great things through that. Amen? I really believe that. Do you know that this second temple, these were just 42,360 people, right? They were just a small number. But you know, this is the temple that Jesus walked into, the Messiah. They were preparing the temple of God. And I had a whole other part planned to show you about that. I don't have time for it. But Jesus, at 12 years old, filled that temple with his presence. Isn't that cool? He reasoned with the teachers there. They were amazed. The glory of God did fill that second temple, as was prophesied in Haggai. That's incredible. So God had this incredible purpose that they didn't see. They were just weak, poor people, but they said, yes, we will obey. That's what happens when we're faithful. The work that God is doing to rebuild his temple in Winnipeg, we have a part in at Trinity. Amen? So how do we do that practically? I have a few ideas. I'm just going to get really practical. You probably have other ideas, but I'm going to go out on a limb. The lift. John, are we almost there? Close. Is there still work to be done? Yeah. John and I were talking this week. There's work to be done. It's not skilled work. It's just work. Anybody can paint, can come and sand. And if you would like to help, talk to John today. If the Holy Spirit moves you, he's been doing so much on his own, guys. He's been taking too much on. And so we need to come around John and help finish the lift. So that, why are we doing the lift? So that our mobility challenge people, who some are not even coming right now because they can't get up the stairs, so they can be here with us. Is this important? I think this is very important. So this lift needs to get done. Tithes and offerings. We have a problem right now at Trinity. By the way, our giving is growing. We're in a good place. But our workers are outpacing our money, right? We have more missionaries that we want to support. Kenny and Paul have come on in the last year. And so we have more workers than we have financial means to support them. We'd love to release Kenny and Paul 0.8 in January, but we need the financial resources to do that. If nothing else, we can give. Amen? And so ask the Lord, what's my part in that, right? We're trusting the Lord to bring everything that we need. We know that the resources for what he is doing in our midst are here. So we're just asking you to pray about that. Lord, as we look towards 2015, what are you calling me to contribute financially to the building of the temple here at Trinity Baptist? As we are able to release our workers more and more, God's kingdom advances. That's why we give. Amen? It strengthens the church. House groups. 60 of us are attending house groups. That's incredible. We'd love to see that expand. We'd love to see leaders raised up. Those of you who are a part of a house group, my encouragement is this. engage yourself, engage your heart relationally, get involved in the lives of the people that you're fellowshipping with. This is how God builds his kingdom. He doesn't build it in programs, he builds it in relationships with one another as we actually do costly things like love one another. Amen? And you are a wonderful people. You are a wonderful people. Love each other. Show each other how wonderful you are. Smile at each other. Hug each other. Pray for one another. Be affectionate. I'm serious. The world is looking at us, folks. What are they seeing? If we, you know, if we've still got some leftovers, we need to get more Italian, less English, you know? I'm serious. Amen, Maria? We need more hugging. I like those Italians, how they hug a lot. Yeah, we need to touch one another's hearts is what I'm talking about. I know some of us are uncomfortable with physical touch, and don't hear me saying anything about that. I just really believe that we need to be more affectionate in our love for one another because it builds strong bonds of connection with us when we actually express our love to each other, not hold it back, not wait for others to express it to me, but me express it to them. Amen? Love one another. Children's ministry is still waiting for workers. Get involved. Youth for Christ, LBE, we have workers right in our midst, and they're looking for workers. The kingdom of God, the temple of God, is not just at Trinity Baptist. It's beyond us. Get involved in the work that God is placing before us. It's time to work. Amen? I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to turn it over to Kenny. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would speak the word to us, Lord. God, I just ask that you would call us, because when you say work, it's a good call. When you say be strong, strength fills us. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak that into our hearts and that you would call the brothers and sisters here at Trinity Baptist to the things that you're calling them to. And Lord, that you would help us to be careful about our ways, to give careful thought about our lives. And Lord, that you would call us together to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name.
Right, what struck me when Brad was sharing was the verse Luke 24. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and began to give it to them. Then it says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It was in the fact that he broke the bread. Then they recognized that this was Jesus. They had walked with him. He talked with them, showed him things about Moses onward, and then yet it was when he broke bread that they remembered him. Then I thought of Brad talking about just do something. And I thought of that Luke 24, and I thought of breaking bread. Where else did Jesus break bread? He broke bread. He took 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, 2 very small things, and he did something extravagant. So we each have small things sometimes, and yet God is asking us to give that to him so that he can do something extravagant. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So I think, in just as Brad was talking about it, we all have something in us to give over to the Lord and watch what the Lord does. We can look and we can say we're a small body, but yes, God can do mighty things here, and he has been doing that. And then when in Haggai, verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. The message was 5 words. I am with you. 4 words. I am with you. Those are small words. Something very small he said. That was his message. Again, God showed something small because he wanted to do something big. Right? He said, I am with you. And then further down, it says, do not fear. After the Haggai shared that message, I am with you, the Lord stirred up the spirit. That's what it said in Zerubbabel. He stirred it up. And so if you can stand this morning, because the Lord wants to do something in our house. Lord, I thank you that you take the little things and you make them big. That you take simple offerings and you grow them. Lord, I thank you that you have given something to each one of us and you're asking us now to give. Give it all to you, Lord. What are you living for? Take careful thought. Would that be our heart's cry? What are we living for? What am I living for, God? And may I give careful thought to that place. Because I fear you, Lord. Because you are the creator of all things, and you created each one of us. So Lord, I ask that you would speak to us, that you are with us, and that we do not fear. Would you speak to that place, and would you come, Holy Spirit, and stir within us the things that you are calling us to do, even if it's small. So I leave you today with the blessing from Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Holy Spirit, would you feed our thirst today? Would you feed our thirst this week? Would you make us a thirsty people that hunger for you? That would cause us to say, what are we living for? And give careful thought to that place. If you'd like prayer, you feel free to come up. But if you'd like to go, be blessed in Jesus' name.